Bună seara și pace vouă! Suntem foarte mulțumiți să fim împreună cu voi astăzi. Vrem să vă mulțumim pentru parteneriatul voastră în lucrarea noastră. De fapt, nu este lucrarea noastră, este lucrarea lui Dumnezeu. That's what we said a lot during our first year and a half of being in Romania, when we had the same looks on your faces, on our faces, as you have on yours. And I suspect you're just as befuddled as we were during our first go-round of learning what it was to speak Romanian. That's been a challenge, but thanks to your prayers and the faithfulness of God to His promises, He has enabled us to learn at least well enough to speak, to preach, teach, counsel, argue, negotiate, all in Romanian. And our work now is in the middle of a bunch of Romanian-speaking people, and that's the heart of what we do. We're here this evening, first of all, to worship together, and I have to say, it's an absolute delight to worship in English. You have no idea how refreshing it is to hear the praise of God sung in English, to hear prayer offered in English, and to be greeted and hugged and loved all in English. And we thank you for that. It is a privilege to be here. We visited with the Extension Committee, you call it here, correct? 4 years ago. And the people of this congregation, not just the Extension Committee, but the people we have come to know and love in this congregation have been so very gracious to us over the years, not just in praying for us and investing in our ministry financially, but loving us and remembering us and writing to us and keeping us before the Lord. That is so immensely valuable, I cannot even begin to thank you sufficiently. That's been vital. And our commitment has been that if we're convinced that the heart of the ministry to which the Lord Jesus Christ has called us in our ministry is rooted and grounded in the prayers of His people on our behalf, then we really need to come and visit and say, thank you. We're indebted to you, and we plead with you to continue praying for us. Someone asked me earlier, how has Romania treated your family? And my answer is, and continues to be, for a battlefield, it's going pretty well. But it is that. It is a battlefield. It's been a wilderness. I'll give you a quick update as to where we are. We left just over 3 years ago. We landed in the city of Brasov, which is in the Carpathian Mountains, knowing one person who was supposed to meet us at the airport but didn't show up. And so there we were with four children, two of which were teenagers, three of which were teenagers, right? And 18 pieces of luggage, looking absolutely jet-lagged, befuddled, and not knowing where to turn. We ended up renting a vehicle that drove us the 3 hours to the place that we had hoped a reservation was made for us to stay the first couple of evenings. And from that point forward, the Lord continued to amaze us by the way He opened doors, built a team, and established a ministry that, honestly, we're really not sure how it developed to the place that it has. We can't take credit for what's taken place. Our team has grown to 19 people, three families and four singles, working in three different cities: Brasov, the central part of the country, Timișoara, which is in the far western part of the country, and Târgu Jiu, which is in the southwest. Our work fundamentally revolves around identifying and training leaders who will plant churches. We have entered into partnership with the International Presbyterian Church, which was founded by Francis Schaeffer 50 years ago. That's based in London now, and we attend Presbytery four times a year in London, one of the downsides of doing the work that we do. So Emily and I, or one of the kids and I, travel to London as often as we are able to go for Presbytery. We take the men who have been trained, examined, and ordained in that denomination. We take them with us, and then we are the Romanian face of the IPC. We're working toward the establishment of the first Presbytery of Romania for the International Presbyterian Church. Beyond that, we're also investing in training men who are interested in exploring the Reformed faith, who are involved in the Baptist Church, the Brethren Church, and the Pentecostal Church. You may ask, why do you do that? Well, our answer is we want to spread the net as widely as we possibly can. And practically speaking, the Lord has opened those doors to us, and it's really hard to say no to men whom we discover to have light bulbs turning on as they begin reading books written by men of the Reformed faith, even Puritan men, Puritan writers whose works are slowly beginning to be translated into Romanian, and they're saying, wow, why has no one ever shown us these truths before? So it's been a privilege for us to begin several different private initiatives. One is a foundation called Kingstone, which finds its roots in Psalm 118. I gave to Dennis Boatwright a prospectus of that organization, which is the umbrella of part of the work we do. We also started what you would call an LLC company. It's called Magellan Consulting. It does three different aspects of work that legitimizes our being in a post-communist country. None of what we do looks on paper like a mission organization, but that actually accelerates the work we do and allows us to circumvent a lot of the red tape that most missionaries have to go through by operating through the ministry of cults. Another interesting aspect of the work we do in Eastern Europe. I could spend the rest of our time together talking about the doors the Lord has opened up. I could tell you some really interesting stories of people whose lives have been changed. First of all, deadness brought to life as men and women are coming to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been a blessing. And if it stopped there, that would be a gift. But the Lord is doing things that I never expected in terms of opening doors for us in the political arena, connecting us with men who have real political influence, city councilmen in our city, and doors that are open through him. I've been asked to work for the United States Embassy. That has opened up doors. We've been asked to participate in lecturing at the University of Transylvania, which, because we've just become part of the European Union, English now is a rare commodity. We have an entire ESL training program and a man who is uniquely trained to lead that ministry throughout the country. All kinds of doors are opening up, all of which geared toward what we believe will result in cultural transformation, which ultimately is what the gospel brings about, rightly understood and rightly applied. It begins with marriages and families, but then it transforms how business is transacted, how government is pursued, how education is brought about into the communities in which we have influence, both in the lower levels and in the academic university levels, and even beyond. These are doors the Lord is opening up. We have a theological framework that is spelled out in that prospectus that doesn't simply say, here's why we do what we do, but also helps us understand what we say no to. Because right now the opportunities are so huge that we're having to be very careful about saying no to enough things so that we are free to efficiently pursue what we are convinced the Lord is leading us to do there. So, thank you for praying for us. We're indebted to you for your investment in the ministry in Romania. We are your representatives there, and we're delighted to be part of the mission family at Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah. Incidentally, this is a great place for us to come visit. Thank you for including us here. The other two reasons, let me just say this. The other reason we're here is we took a three-month home ministry assignment to get our daughter enrolled at Ole Miss, where she's a freshman at the Croft Institute of International Studies, and she's delighted to be there. Our son Michael is a junior at Bellhaven, and then we're returning in just 5 weeks with our two younger children who are at the high school component of Kingstone Academy, the school that we began to educate the children of our team. So, having said all of that, we can answer questions that you may have afterwards, but for now, let's turn our attention to God's Word. What time do we normally conclude? Thank you. Mark chapter 1. Would you please turn there? And let me invite you to stand in honor of the one whose word we read. We'll read just the first 8 verses. Let's stand. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are reminded again of what your word declares. The word of God is alive and powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. That everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, Father, because these things are true, enable us by your Holy Spirit to engage in this holy transaction by which your Holy Spirit illumines your word to our hearts and helps us see ourselves in light of who you are, and then emboldens us to say, yes, Lord, to whatever you reveal to us. This we pray in the name of the one who gave his life for us and speaks to us even now through this holy word, even Jesus. Amen. Would you please be seated? I was a bit surprised to be asked to open God's word here this evening. Even more surprised when I discovered I was preaching on the heels of John Oliver, who's a man I hold in high regard. I am delighted to see you. I made an assumption that after John Oliver preached, there would be very few people here this evening, assuming that most of you would be so satisfied that you'd be complete. But you're here this evening. And I want to share with you something that the Lord impressed upon Emily's heart and mine as we began to explore what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to invest our lives in and toward. The last time I preached on this passage was in 2004, early in 2004, as we began a series of studies on Mark's gospel. And it was at that same time that we began to pray and feel that the Lord Jesus was directing our hearts away from pastoral ministry in the deep south of Mississippi, where I had served for 10 years, and was beginning to turn us toward a country that held a real special place in our hearts. And I began thinking about how do I explain this to this congregation that I've served for 10 years, a congregation who had loved us through a brutal illness when my first wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and then this congregation prayed for us and carried us, literally, through the darkest place that we had ever gone through, and then loved us through the time of her death and the days and weeks and months that followed, and then entrusted one of the young women who had grown up in that congregation to me as first my children's nanny, and then to me as a wife and their new mom. And having gone through that experience and then serving there for another 8 years after that took place, I knew it would be a very difficult group of people to leave, because we love them dearly, still do. As a matter of fact, that's where our children are now. While Emily and I are traveling around visiting, we're actually going to visit 90% of our support base in 11 weeks. This was the passage the Lord Jesus led us to study together. And let me tell you where we're going to end up. I was accustomed to preaching roughly 40 minutes, 45 minutes at that congregation, and we have roughly 15 to conclude our study this evening, if my watch serves me correctly. So we'll be very brief, and I'll just hit the high points. But let me share with you where we'll end up. 4 points. Number one, The gospel will take you where you do not wish to go. Number two, the gospel will make you what you do not wish to become. Number three, the gospel will break you of what you do not wish to let go. And number four, most importantly, the gospel will give you what you cannot live without. This grows straight from this passage. It's very simple and straightforward. And it basically deals with the who, what, where, when, and why questions that we ask and answer from the context of these verses. Number one, who is it we're looking at? Well, let me deal with that in a moment for the sake of time. Let's think about where this first couple of verses is set. It's the wilderness. Why do we begin in the wilderness? Well, when you think about this place, you discover that the wilderness is a place that no one really wants to go to. The wilderness of Judea, where this passage was set, was roughly 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's a place where no one would go if they could avoid it. It's a place that could not sustain life as it was intended, a place of emptiness, barrenness. It was a place that was insecure, a place that was uncomfortable, unsafe. No one would